Good morning, family. So good to see everyone. Thank you so much, Rob and Cheryl, choir. Thank you so much. That was excellent. Isn't it good to hear songs about remembering the cross? I really appreciate that so much. Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bible this morning, and I certainly hope that you do, please open it to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We finished verse 11 last week, and we're going to be going on into verse 12 through 17. I still hear pages turning, which I love, so find Colossians 3, and then we'll get started. I love to hear the sound of pages turning. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, reading down through verse 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask that you would bless this time this morning. Father, I am not omnipresent and I am not omniscient, but you are. So you know the depths of our hearts. You know what we're struggling with. You know what we're dealing with. You know that the pains that we have that we won't say out loud, and you know the things that are troubling us. So God, I pray that for the next few minutes, as the word is opened and proclaimed, the Spirit of God would move, that I would be clear and that I would be faithful. But perhaps most of all, God, that you would prepare our hearts to hear a word from the Lord and to respond to that word with joyful obedience to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last week, we talked about putting to death and putting away any and all sin because of new life in Christ. And we talked about how this was kind of a clothing imagery. We put it off like we put off clothes. And this morning, we get the joy of talking about putting some things on. Like when we put a new jacket on or new fresh clothes, we feel good. We put on a new set of clothes and we get to, instead of talking about putting away sin, we get to talk about practicing godliness. So this morning, I want to encourage us that Christians practice godliness because of new life in Christ. Christians practice godliness because of new life in Christ. And I'm going to allow this word practice, to guide our discussion and help us see the scripture in context. Why do I say that? Well, because last week we saw that 3:9 says this. Look at Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its what? With its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And so, like we've put off the old self with its practices, the inference is obvious. As we put on the new self, we get new practices. We get new practices. Now, I'm not talking about practice as if someone practiced like baseball or soccer or practicing a musical instrument. No. I'm not talking about the old joke. That's why they call it practicing medicine. No, but a praxis, an action, a conduct. We Christians practice living in godliness. And although there are many things in this passage that we could talk about, I want to encourage you to practice three virtues. We're going to practice love. Practice love. We're going to practice peace. And we're gonna practice thankfulness or thanksgiving. Thankfulness or thanksgiving. The Christian practices godliness because of new life in Christ. Look with me at 3:12. We're going to see the word to practice love. Practice love. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything, 12 through there, in perfect harmony. Pastor Nate, there's a whole bunch of virtues in verses 12 through 14. Why are we practicing love? Well, because of verse 14. Above all, Paul says, above all these things, put on love. And this should not surprise us for those of us who've read Paul. Faith, hope, and love abound, right? But the greatest is what? Love. Okay? Right? If I have all the gifts in the world, but I have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all that I have and my body is put over, and I have not love, I have what? Nothing. So as Christians practice love by being new people in Christ, I'm fairly confident that the other virtues are the natural consequence. See what I'm saying? Practicing love amongst each other will have a natural consequence of all these other virtues. But here's what's important for Paul. We're to practice love amongst one another the way that God has loved us. The way that God has loved us. Look with me at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Do you hear that language? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And this language of being chosen or elect, some of your translations might say, is the exact same language that God uses in the Old Testament to refer to Israel. So listen to this. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. It is because the Lord loves you. Not because you're awesome, not because you're a great nation. The Lord loves you. And here's what Paul is saying. Christians, those who have been united with Christ in his death, his burial, and resurrection, they are now a part of that chosen, holy, and beloved people of God. Christian, this morning, if you are in Christ, God has chosen you and he has made you holy. That is, he has set you apart and devoted you to himself. You're holy and you are greatly, greatly loved. And so if we're gonna walk in the way of Christ as we've learned him, if we're gonna practice godliness, the first thing that we have to do is remember our identity. God loves you, he chose you, and he sets you apart for himself. You are greatly loved by God. This is the great indicative of what God has done, which drives and motivates all of our imperatives, what we are to do. My friends, God, the God of the universe, has said you are holy and you are beloved. And that is good news. And that is good news. God looks at you with all your mess and says, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. Barry, Larry, Dewey, Ray, Kelsey, Robin, Elaine, beloved. Anita, beloved by God. Even Frank, beloved by God. I pick on those whom I love the most, by the way. So, beloved, I'm teasing. Yeah, so beloved by God. And you have to let this sink in deeply if you're going to understand the rest of the virtues. Put on then. So put on what? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, we put on what? We put on compassionate hearts, it says. Most translations kind of reflect this idea of compassion. I love the New King James, though, that says tender mercies. We're to put on a sympathetic empathetic heart, which is filled with tenderness and compassion. We're not dismissive to the needs of other people, or that we move towards them with compassion, with grace, with tenderness, and we do things for their good, and not with gritted teeth. You know, I actually love this word because, like us, the ancients used kind of bodily forms for emotions. So we say like the heart, right? The heart. Well, if I was reading this and I wanted to be like super, super wooden, this would be like the bowels of compassion. That's what it means, right? It's like, it's a fascinating, wonderful word, right? It's the bowels of compassion. And so they would use their insides to refer to, like we refer to the heart. And so they're saying like, put on a compassionate heart. Your whole body inside is to be compassionate, tender, and merciful. Put on kindness. Kindness are any and all kinds of actions which overflow kindness. Kindness to at heart. The Christian is a life that's marked by kindness. Kindness to one another and kindness to others. Humility. Put on humility. The submission of your entire life to the Lordship of Jesus. To where you see that you value the good of others over your personal rights. And so humility is the rejection of selfishness. Humility is the rejection of self-centeredness. N.T. Wright, reflecting on kindness and humility, says this: if kindness is Christ-like attitude toward others, humility is the Christ-like attitude toward one's self. And that's good. Christ-like attitude toward one's self. Patience. Put on patience. It's bearing with one another through their troubles, their difficulties, even their personalities. You bear with them. And you deal with them as God has dealt with you. Patiently. Patiently. Put on meekness, Paul says. And some of your translations will read gentle. Put on meekness or gentleness. I met a young lady yesterday and I told her what I did. And she says, "You have the voice of a pastor." And I said, "What does that mean? I don't know what that means." And she said, "Well, it's soft." And I said, I'll tell you what. I'll say gentle and I'll take it as a compliment. She said, "Yes." She says, "Yes, that's what it means." So be meek and gentle, right? This is the result of humility. The result of humility is a demeanor and attitude and actions toward other people that are meek and gentle. Not quick-tempered, not angry or condescending, but meekness and gentleness. In the early 1990s, the phrase, the acronym WWJD took the evangelical world by storm. It was unreal. There was bracelets, t-shirts, lunch boxes, coffee cups. I mean, it was insane. And although the origin of WWJD is really fascinating, we don't have Tom talk about it now, but we know it stands for What Would Jesus Do? And so it just was everywhere you could see. And this is kind of gone now, but what I like about that is that after we've talked about what Jesus did, it is perfectly right and acceptable and biblical then to ask, what would Jesus do? After we first talked about what he did, we now can say, what did Jesus do? And why is that important? It's because every single one of these virtues is used to describe God or Christ in some way. So we're to put on compassion. And the Bible calls God that compassionate. He's been compassionate towards us. Romans 12:1, 2 Corinthians 1:3. He's a compassionate God, the mercy of God. We're to put on humility because our Lord Jesus did not account equality with thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So King Jesus in his eternal glory leaves that eternal glory to put on human flesh. And he humbles himself, which is the true meaning of Philippians 2, by the way. Yes, it's a big Christological hymn, but the point of Philippians 2 is as Jesus lived, so you also are to live. He is humble. Paul says when he's writing to the Corinthians, "I write to you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Corinthians were a difficult church. Would you believe me when I say that? But he says, I write to you in what? The most meek and gentle. And of course, self, we are to be like Christ, meek and gentle. And of course, how dare we be so short with our brothers and sisters in the Lord when God has been so patient with us? In short, we're to put on godly virtues because we are in Christ. And so we're to live, act, and have a demeanor which is Christ-like. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Why put these things on? Why are these things important for the Christian life? Look with me at verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. These things are vital for Christian unity because life with other people is hard. Amen? It's hard. Okay, it's okay to say that. It's hard. We're all different. We all have different personalities. We all have different gifts. We're all from different backgrounds and places. We say different things. We talk different ways. And Paul is saying that in this type of community, it's going to take bearing with one another. It means you're patient, you're kind, you're slow to anger, and you bear their burdens. And also, when there is a complaint, right, you forgive one another. Now, I want you to notice what is not here, okay? What's not here? Talk passive-aggressively about those who annoy you for the glory of Jesus, right? Not there, right? Spread gossip for the glory of God. Not there. Speak down to people who frustrate you in Jesus' name. Not there. Living life with other people is difficult. And Paul says, bear with one another and forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you. And we know that God has forgiven us, and we know how big that forgiveness is to us. But C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity famously said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And that's true, isn't it? We all want to be someone who loves forgiveness. And we love forgiveness when we're the ones being forgiven. But Paul reminds us earlier in chapter 2, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. All of them. Not some of them. All of them. And so our interactions with one another are just forgiving people. Because how dare anyone wrong me? Nate Martin, the king of the universe, apparently. No. We forgive one another because God has so greatly forgiven us. Do you see? He's greatly forgiven us. Continual grudges and bitterness will not produce Christian maturity. Continual grudges and bitterness will not produce Christian maturity. But perhaps most importantly, those whom are incapable of forgiveness, who refuse to forgive, very well might show that they've never experienced the forgiving grace of God at all. Those whom are incapable of forgiving might, not always, but might express and show that they have not experienced the forgiving grace of God at all. It's an important question to ask. And I'm not saying these things are easy. And I'm not saying that every sin is as easy to forgive. No, of course that's not true. And when C.S. Lewis wrote that book, that chapter on forgiveness in Mere Christianity, he's reflecting on what it's like to live in England post the war. Now that's forgiving somebody. The difference. And he expresses how difficult it is to forgive someone who is your enemy in during wartime. And so C.S. Lewis gives this encouragement. He goes, you don't start with forgiving your enemy in war. You start with something really small. And you forgive like your spouse or your brother. And you create cultures of forgiveness, do you see? Everyone starts in Little League. They don't jump right into the majors. That'd be a bad idea. But forgive. God has forgiven us so greatly that we need to forgive. But perhaps you'll notice some similarity in this passage with another famous passage, right? Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. They're very similar. But what Paul does in Colossians, he doesn't emphasize the Spirit, and he was inspired by the Spirit, so that's his choice. But he does emphasize the Spirit in Galatians 5. And so what we know is that these are spiritual virtues, aren't they? And they don't happen on their own. And they don't happen by us just kind of being awesome, taking a protein shake and a vitamin, and going about our day. Right? No. These are spiritual things. So how do you cultivate spiritual virtues? Kindness, meekness, gentleness, patience. You pray passages like this. And for those who know me, you know this is kind of my shtick, right? Pray the Bible. Pray the Scriptures. So I'm getting on my knees. And I do this every day because this is a fear of mine. I ask God every single day, God, please make me gentle and make me humble. I'm so prone to arrogance. I'm so prone. Don't make me harsh. Please make me gentle. Make me gentle. And when you have a special needs child, you want to be gentle. And sometimes that's hard. Be gentle. I pray, God, please make me gentle. Make me gentle. Make me meek. And so you pray these passages so that the Spirit of God would cultivate in you a demeanor that is Christ-like. And the beauty of it is the Spirit indwells you and is ready to help you to do so. Amen? So put on godly virtues. Practice love. Notice the emphasis on unity, verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If you love your brother and your sister, you will approach them in meekness and gentleness, won't you? You'll be kind to them, and you'll forgive them when they wrong you. And love, then, is what unites the body. Now, think contextually with me. Why is this important? Because last week, we were to put away what? Sins of disunity. Sins of disunity. So this is the counter to what we saw last week. Put on a unifying virtue that is love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. That's good news. That's good news. So we're to put on these godly Christ-like virtues. Put on love, which will hopefully manifest itself out in compassion of the hearts, kindness, gentleness, meekness, humility, and all the rest. But we're also to put on peace. We're to put on peace. As God's chosen, holy, and beloved, we're to put on peace. Look with me at verse 15. Or practice peace, rather. I let go of my key word there. Practice peace. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And so hopefully, the natural result of being in a community defined by love is a community that is then defined by peace. And peace is really important in the Bible, is it not? We've talked about this a lot. What is it that on the cross, crucified and risen, Jesus accomplishes in Colossians chapter 1? He dying on the cross and made what? He made peace. He made peace. And so letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts is to live in such a way in light of the peace that God has accomplished. Not an inner serenity, not an inner emotion, although that's good to think about sometimes, but it's a actual peace that God has brought, not only between us and Him, but listen to me, between each other. Between each other. Vitally, vitally, vitally important in today's culture. In the cross, God provides peace between those whom would seemingly have no peace at all and are together with Him. We all know, or at least we all should know, given our recent news cycle, what judges do, right? Judges, they declare and decide a case or a conflict. And so when a decision is reached, you can turn on your TV and you might hear something like this. Today, the Supreme Court ruled. Right? They ruled. What did they do? They made a decision. They made a decision. And this word has a judicial kind of umpire sense to it. How do you let the peace of Christ rule? Well, the peace of Christ is the final decision maker in your conflicts in life. The peace of Christ is the final judge with your conflicts with one another. When conflicts happen, the decision maker is peace. The peace of Christ has been accomplished. That's this word, like an umpire making a final call, right? Except the peace of Christ is never wrong, okay? The peace of Christ is to rule in your hearts by being the judge, the final decision maker in your conflicts. And this is to bring unity. To bring unity. Look what Paul says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as you were called into what? Four bodies? Two bodies? One body. One body. We said last week that verse 11, right? There is no Jew nor Greek, no Barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And when you live in communities like that, Christians who pursue maturity, they let the peace of Christ reign. Herman family, when we refuse to pursue unity, when we care more about our personal needs and wants over the needs of the body, when we exclude anyone for any unbiblical reasons, we're not just doing something small. We're not just a little off the mark. We're walking contrary to the accomplishments of the gospel itself, which has made peace. So here at Herman, we dare not put up any barriers which Christ's cross has already conquered and tore down. Amen? Christ has accomplished peace. And so this means when you interact with each other in difficulty, peace rules and reigns as the final arbiter. Paul says in Romans, right, as long as it's up to you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. And that's hard because some of y'all are difficult, okay? Some of y'all are difficult. Not me, but y'all. Y'all, no, I'm kidding. Sometimes I'm difficult, okay? Sometimes I'm difficult. And so as we dwell in a community together, we do so in unity and peace. And let me just encourage you, as we think about church growth and wanting to reach Waxhaw and all that kind of stuff, nothing will deter lost people from this place more than division and unpeacefulness. They will run, and may they run quickly, okay, if that marks this place. But where the peace of Christ rules, it will be an attractive place, I think, to people who are looking for a peaceful place. So you'd allow peace to rule and to reign. But notice that we're also to practice thanksgiving. Look at the language after verse 15. So the end of verse 15 says this. Well, and what? And be thankful. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything on the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so in the Bible, when words are repeated, that's kind of a big deal. And so here, Paul says, be thankful, sing songs with thanksgiving, and whatever you do, do it in thanksgiving. So Christians, in light of being crucified and risen with Christ, in light of being God's chosen, holy, and beloved, they practice a life of thankfulness. Look at verse 16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, and I know when you see the word of Christ, it is super tempting to automatically think the Bible. And it is a wonderful and good thing to let the Bible dwell in you, and you should do that. But this phrase here, the word of Christ, is the message about Christ, the words about Christ. In other words, allow the gospel to dwell in you, to be a gospel people. Know the gospel, glory in the gospel, sing the gospel, and love the gospel. And I hope to God that Herman Baptist Church will be a place that's known to be a people about the gospel. So let the gospel dwell richly among you. How, though? I love this. So you let it dwell among you by teaching and admonishing one another, not through catechism, not through preaching, not through Sunday school literature, not through an internet course, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you see that? How is it that you teach and admonish one another in the gospel, at least here? You sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And as you sing to God good, awesome songs, you end up teaching one another. This is incredible, okay? It's incredible, one, because I like to sing songs. But it's incredible, too, because by watching some of you would never know this is true. You would never know this is true. Teaching the gospel is not merely preaching the word, but the songs that we sing and why we sing them is a part of teaching the gospel. Christians have been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. Our record of death has been nailed to the cross, and all our sins have been forgiven. One day we will raise and reign with Him. Christians, more than anyone else, have several reasons to sing. And, you know, we come, though, and we're just kind of hanging out. And so I want to ask myself this question, and I want to ask you. If an unbeliever would see you sing, would he even believe that you even believe a word that you're saying? I'm not saying freak out, because I'm a calm person, right? I'm Eeyore, Kelsey is Tigger, if you haven't figured that out. So I'm calm, and so I stand where I am, and I sing, and, you know, but I sing and I sing loudly because I believe this is true. God has done something amazing with us. So how is it that we're to let the gospel dwell richly among us? We sing robust, Christ-centered, gospel-centered songs. And we choose them carefully. And we sing them loudly, we sing them well, and we sing them to one another. And we do so because I need to hear you sing. It's God's means of my personal perseverance is hearing you sing. Do you understand that? Hearing you sing songs to God is a way that God keeps me. He says, keep running, keep going. You're not yet home, but you'll be there eventually. And so we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as a way that we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. That's how the gospel dwells among us. This is what we practice as Christians. And then verse 17. So Paul goes from specific commands to general commands in verse 17. Notice what he says. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So not only are we to sing with thanksgiving, but every aspect of our lives. Rather, so word and deed reflects all of life. So word and deed, everything that we do, is to be marked by thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. And so as God's chosen, holy, and beloved, our work, our political involvement, our parenting, our recreation, our social media use, all these things are to be done in such a way that we can say, I thank God for this. I thank God for this. I thank God for the way that I work, for the way that I parent, for the way that I use social media, for the way I watch TV, for the way that I vote, for whatever. I praise and thank God for everything that I do in word and in deed, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We're not giving thanksgiving for no reason. We're giving thanksgiving because God has greatly loved us by choosing, making us holy, and setting His great love upon us. You know, later this month, we'll do Thanksgiving. It'll come like it does every year. We won't think much about it. And we'll all be shopping by like 2 p.m. or something. You know, and that's what we'll do. It'll come and it'll go. But the more and more you read Paul, you realize that Thanksgiving is just the mark of the Christian life. It's just what we do. Like the air that we breathe. Thanksgiving is what Christians do. I tried to look up every single time Paul uses a verb or a noun of Thanksgiving, and I couldn't do it. It was too many. So I didn't have time to look through them all to then tell you about them. It's a lot. Thanksgiving just marks Paul's life and how he talks about Christianity. Thankfulness is a part of the Christian life. Just natural overflow of the air that we breathe. And so we practice love. We practice peace. And we practice thanksgiving. Putting on these godly virtues, not because we have to do it ourselves, because of what Christ has already done, right? In Christ crucified and risen, we are no longer in Adam, but we're in Christ. So act like it. So act like it. Amen? Amen. I want to mention a few things to you, and then we're going to prepare for our transition. So I have a question. I have a couple questions for you. Are you bearing fruits of godly virtue? Are you bearing fruits of godly virtue? And so this is a great thing to do. You can look at this passage and ask yourself, am I following Jesus? Am I bearing fruit now, today? Not did I make a decision 50 years ago and haven't thought about it, right? Am I bearing fruit today? meekness, gentleness, kindness, humility, you know, self-control. Am I bearing fruit today? And then if not, if there's no fruit there at all, and that worries you, please come see me. Please come see, because I want to talk to you. And I want to show you that the gospel is true, it is real, and it can save you today. Today. And then the second thing is, you know, pray this passage for yourself, but also for Herman. Pray this passage frequently for Herman. Pray that we would be a corporate body defined by compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and meekness and patience. That's a good thing to pray for one another. It's a good thing to pray for me. So pray for those things. So here in a minute, what we're going to do is we're gonna have an invitation. And if you want to pray about any of these things, please come forward and pray. After the invitation, we're going to respond by taking the bread and the cup. A good response to a message this morning, I think. So during the invitation, okay, if you're a believer in the room, will you just take that time just to review your heart? Review your heart and prepare for the supper as we take part in that. I'm going to pray and then we're going to have the invitation. Father, we come before you and we're thankful for the grace that you've given us. We're thankful that we have put on the new man, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would aid us by your Holy Spirit in practicing love, practicing peace, and practicing thankfulness for your glory and for your honor. And in Jesus' name I pray.